bulletins, you'll find an outline. You can take that out at this time. And we're so honored to have each and every one of you here today with us. To all of our regular church family here and those watching online, we're going to go on a several-week adventure now as we begin a new series and celebrate about believing, to believe. Now, Abiding Word Church, we are not a church for perfect people. Right? We are a church that serves a perfect Savior. That's Jesus Christ. And we all sin. We mess up. But because of the blood of Christ that he shed on Calvary's cross, we are forgiven. We are broken, but he's our healer. And today we begin an exciting teaching, as I said, called Believe. And over the next few weeks, we are going to take some steps. We're going to help you overcome today doubt. Then we're going to talk about fear and questions that we all have. And today we're going to look at one individual that got tagged. Have you ever been tagged or labeled at some time in your life where maybe you said or did something and all of a sudden, boom, there's a tag put on you and it got stuck? And years later, you're still known by that. Well, here's a guy that got tagged 2,000 years ago, and this is how we still know him. So I'm going to give you the adjective, and you fill in his name. So let's see if you can get this guy's name. Ready? Doubting. Very good. See, you get an A for today. Let's receive offering, and let's go eat. Okay, think about Thomas. Poor old Thomas. He's only mentioned in 12 verses in the entire Bible. And he gets labeled because of what he does. These 12 lousy verses, he's branded throughout history as a doubter. Doubting Thomas. What I love about Thomas, his life shows us evidence that even the biggest doubters can one day have the strongest faith. Now, we're going to talk about believers, and then we're going to talk about doubters. Different types of believers. There are some believers that say, well, the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. Well, if that's you, that's great, good for you, but not everybody takes things so easily. It's not that easy. Then other believers will say, well, I want to believe, but I'm a little more skeptical. That's a different type of belief. Others may think, I'm analytical. I want to believe, but I got some questions that need some answers. Those are some of my favorites. I like to go out there and sit in the couch. I'm on one couch, they're on the other couch, and we just sit and talk. Let's talk. Let's talk. Let's hear your questions. I might have an answer, or I might say, well, let me study that out, or let me pray about that, let me look into that. But I love to sit with people who think like that. And that's fine. You know, if you thought any one of these three, that's fine. God isn't freaked out by your questions. He doesn't panic over people that just don't swallow things and just accept it. That's fine. He doesn't worry about any of these lines of thought. Hey, even I've had doubts in my own life. You know, there have been times in my life, even as a pastor, where the thought crosses your mind of, is all this really worth it? Is all this really worth it? What if this entire thing I've committed my entire life to, wonder if it's nothing? Wonder if it really isn't true? Wonder if there is no God? How's that for a beginning, huh? You've had those thoughts, Pastor Scott? Sure I have. But you know what? There's nothing wrong with thoughts. It's what you do with the thoughts that make the difference. Brother Hagin used to say it this way. You can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep it from building a nest in your hair. You can't keep thoughts from coming. We all have thoughts. But what do you do with those thoughts? Do you act on them? Do you dwell on them? Do you think on them to the point where it so overcomes you that you become paralyzed in your faith? That's when it becomes a problem. Do you see that? So don't beat yourself up, because so many of us, we beat ourselves up just because we're not thinking like Billy Graham every day. You're not Billy Graham. You're you. I'm me. A thought comes, what do? You take it into captivity, the obedience of Christ, you cast it down. I'm not going to think on that thing. And then you move on. So, you see doubts come in all shapes and sizes. So let's start with a definition of doubt from that man, Webster, from his big old dictionary. Webster defines doubt as to be uncertain and undecided about. You're just not for sure. To distrust or disbelieve. Suspicion. Suspicion. You know that word suspicion? It happens in relationships, in friendships, in churches. When people are suspicious, it breaks trust. It breeds distrust. And it reminds me of the words of that great theologian, Elvis Presley, who once sang, "Suspicion torments my heart. Suspicion keeps us apart. Suspicion, why torture me?" That's what happens in relationships. No need for that. No. It bothers my ears. Don't apply, please. Okay. So suspicion comes. Doubt leads to distrust, suspicion. What do they really mean by that? Why did they say that? You know, some people actually say, when you said that, you looked right at me. There's a lot of you I'm looking at right now. I tend to move around. I could sit, where's my wife? I could sit and just look at her, but then she would say, "You looked right at me when you said that." So there's different types of believers. Now let's talk about different types of doubters. There are those who doubt the very existence of God. Those are the ones who think, anybody who believes in that whole Jesus thing, God, church, you're foolish. You're just dumb. I just don't. And they think like that. That's fine. There are those who doubt God's involvement. They think, yeah, there probably is a higher power. There has to be something out there. All of this just didn't happen. But I don't really believe he is daily involved in our lives. Right? I've known a lot of people like that. God just, he created the heavens and the earth, and now he's off on a beach with Elvis, the aforementioned Elvis, and they're drinking Snapples. Or another person would say, well, yeah, there's a God, but I doubt if he would hear my prayers. He listens to other people. He's not paying attention to me. And then there are others who beat themselves up, and they doubt their own lovability. They say they believe in God, but they don't know how he could love someone like me. He loves other people. He can't love me. You don't know all the things I've done. But you know what? God knows all the things you've done, and he still loves you. He loves us in spite of ourselves. There are those who doubt Christians. This is the one that pains me the most. Because I have met people who say, I would love to believe in God. I would love to serve Jesus Christ. But I've seen his followers, and they're weird. Or they're screwy, they're backbiting, they're hypocritical. They think, how can I believe in God when his followers are so messed up? Doubt. Doubt comes, as I said, in all shapes and sizes. So if you're taking notes today, your first fill in the blank is right here. Let's do it. Get out the pens. Let's waste some ink. Doubt is the beginning of real, sincere, and grounded faith. It's the beginning. So if you're here today and you're in doubt about these things, I'm glad you're here. You're in the right place at the right time. It's your beginning today, right now. We all have to wade through the river, the barrage of doubt, and come to the shore of faith and belief. We all have to go through it. We all have many of the same questions about life, about God, about belief. There's no shortcut. So we're going to look now in two passages of Scripture, Luke 24 and John 20. It's 3 days since the crucifixion, okay? So the disciples are hiding. They're fearing for their own lives. And in Luke 24, verse 36, it says, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. Why did they think it was a ghost? Because Jesus was dead. He's not standing in the room talking to you. When people die, they generally don't show up 3 days later after they died. Now, if you remember the movie The Princess Bride, they might have thought he's not completely dead. He was just mostly dead. If you've never seen Princess Bride, you need to watch it. You'll love it. That's where Miracle Max, played by the great Billy Crystal, said, "It just so happens that your friend here is only mostly dead." There's a big difference between mostly dead and all dead. Mostly dead is slightly alive. With all dead, there's usually only one thing you can do. And Inigo Montoya said, "What's that?" "Go through their pockets and look for loose change." Well, if you see somebody that has been dead and now all of a sudden they come walking in the room, I think it would startle you. Maybe within a few moments you'd be excited about seeing them, but the first glimpse, you'd be startled. They thought it was a ghost. Jesus was dead and then they saw him. It must be a ghost. Verse 38, he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" Guess what, folks? Ghosts don't eat. And they gave him a fillet of fish from McDonald's. No, a piece of broiled fish. I wonder if he had tartar sauce. I like a nice tartar sauce on my fillet of fish. And he took it and ate it in their presence. He ate it right in front of them. They gave him the broiled fish. He ate it. Flesh and bone. Now, there are 10 of them here because Judas, unfortunately, after betraying Jesus, goes out and takes his own life. But there's one person missing. There were the 12. Judas is gone. But there was only 10 there because one was missing, and that was Thomas. Where's Thomas? Where's Thomas at? What's he doing? Let's look over John 20 now, verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So what does that tell us? It's fair to say Thomas missed church. Backslider. He missed the proof of Jesus. He missed the "peace be still." Jesus says it. Thomas isn't there to hear it. His child must have had a Sunday activity that was more important than church. Isn't that special? See, doubt is a fill in this blank. Doubt is a byproduct of neglecting our time with Jesus. It's a byproduct. You neglect your time with Jesus, which church is part of that. You need to have your time with Jesus the other 6 days of the week. But if you neglect your time with Jesus, then the byproduct of that is doubt. And if you allow your life, this was a quote I put on Facebook. I got it the other night. Terry and I were in bed. The lights are about to go. I think the lights were out. All of a sudden I said, "Oh," I turned my light on. I grabbed my phone. I just start typing on my phone. I post on Facebook. And this is what I posted. It just came to me. If you allow your life to be ruled by the tyranny of the urgent, pastors are some of the worst at this. There are some pastors I've had lunch appointments with 4 or 5 times, and I've never had lunch with them. Because 30 minutes before lunch, they call, "Oh my gosh, I had this thing come up, and I can't make it. Sorry about that." Or they just don't show up, which is rude. But we get into the tyranny of the urgent. So I'm picking on pastors, so now pick on yourselves. We get ruled by the tyranny of the urgent. And if you are ruled by the tyranny of the urgent, that everything else comes before your relationship with God or your relationship with your church, your life with God and church will not make the cut as being important. It's something that can just be shoved under the bed, under the rug, because you've got other things to do. My daughter has to be at her Pollyanna Society meeting. Did I just do that? They're watching online. The more time we spend with Jesus, the less doubt we will face. When do we begin to question God and the reality of his existence? When do we have faith and confidence in him? When we push ourselves away from God, from God's people, that's when doubts can creep in. We're sitting at home going, well, this isn't so bad. I was feeling a little guilty about staying home from church, but I'm getting over it now because I got something to watch on television. I'm going to watch a Lifetime movie. This is a woman speaking. Or a man saying, oh man, they got that early pregame NFL show on. Boy, it's getting quiet in here. Last night I had thunder. Boom, 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 boom. John 20, verse 25. So the other disciples told him, Thomas, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side where they had thrust Jesus through, unless I see, I will not believe. What was Thomas saying? I want firsthand experience. I want firsthand experience with the risen Christ. Taking notes, secondhand. Secondhand faith, fill in the blank. Secondhand faith will always leave you doubting. I want to see it myself. I'm listening to you guys. That's great. You're saying this, all 10 of you. I don't know if you're all 10 pulling a prank on me. It's like bloopers and practical jokes or something. I want to see it for myself. Secondhand faith will always leave you doubting. You know, some of us, we've just believed because our parents believed. That's secondhand. Or you just believe because your friends believe. Let's go to this church. And you go to the church because, oh, it's a nice building, and Pastor Scott's kind of funny, and the music's cool, and they got stuff for the kids, and I'll just go. But if that's just secondhand, if you're just going because other people, it has to become real to you. It has to become your faith. It has to become personal. We're just kind of Christians because we're not something else. We're Christians. Where's Richard? Richard Neuendijk. Is he still here? He's saying, there's Richard. Richard's daughter Emily got married last week in Indiana, and I was blessed to perform the ceremony. And so afterwards, who was it? Was it one of the photographers? No, it was the janitor at the church there. He was a great guy. I really liked him. But his wife, she was a pistol. And she was, bah, 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 bah. And she says, what kind of church are you from? Oh my gosh, you pastor around here? And I said, what type of church? And I always, this is my standard stock line I say to people when I'm out of town. I said, I'm Reformed Buddhist. Look them right in the eye. I'm Reformed Buddhist. And the reaction is always, oh, isn't that nice? I'll watch them kind of, you were up there talking about Jesus during the wedding. What's all this Reformed Buddhist? And I said, no, I'm not a denominational Christian church. This is always out of town. I don't do this local, folks, but I'll do that out of town and just watch people. It's so funny. But you know what? That's how we are. We're just kind of Christians because, after all, we're not something else. We're not Buddhists or Hindus or Scientologists. We're Christians because we're all Christians, right? We're Christians. Well, are you? That's between you and God. That's a personal thing. That has to be real to you. Then one day something happens and it shakes what little bit of faith that you had, and then you start to ask, what do I believe? You go to the doctor and you get a diagnosis. Your spouse comes to you and says, I'm done. Now what do? Where are you at then? Are you going to come to church Sunday and praise Jesus? Now, those are both cataclysmic things in your life, and of course you'll be shaken, but that's the time you don't run from God, you run to God, because he is there to be with you, and so is your church family. That's not when you run from church, you run to church. Tara and I will sit, and we'll talk, and we'll listen, and we'll pray, and counsel, and help, and if we have to get help outside of the church, we'll do that, but you know what? We're here to be a blessing to you, to help you overcome and see your marriage saved and see you healed and live out the number of your days, because that's what God promised you. Amen? So we ask, do I really believe this, or is it just my parents' faith? Is Jesus really the only way to God? Well, Pastor Scott said Jesus said it. Well, Jesus did. John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. He said it. But is that your own personal belief? You need to believe that. I mean, does God really exist? And if Jesus did exist, did he really raise from the dead? Well, here are the claims of the disciples. Here are the claims of the 10. God so loved the world, he sent his son. John 3:16, right? He was born of a virgin after he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Jesus lived without sin. He died as the perfect sacrifice to take our place on Calvary's cross to pay the penalty for all of our sins. And then the last one, the biggie, the big claim. He came out of the grave 3 days later, rose from the dead. Bing. Well, that's what separates Christianity from every other major religion on the planet. In Islam, Muhammad is buried in Saudi Arabia. Buddha was cremated. His ashes were distributed amongst his disciples. Mormonism, Joseph Smith, buried in Nauvoo, Illinois. Scientology, L. Ron Hubbard, was cremated. The tomb of Jesus, I had a friend that was just there this week in Jerusalem. Tomb of Jesus, empty. He's not there. In Acts chapter 1, the Bible says, after his, Jesus' suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. You know, when I was a kid, I grew up in church. I was born on Tuesday. I was probably in church on Wednesday, or at least by Sunday. But I was there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That was my life, my existence, you know. That was it. We went to church. But when I was a kid, I never understood the whole raising from the dead. I thought he just rose from the grave. Easter, we got candy baskets at church, and we learned about Jesus raising from the dead. But then I thought he just got on a cloud, pushed a button, and took off, you know. That's what I thought. I didn't know how. I never saw that in Acts chapter 1. We kind of skipped over the book of Acts. Got back into the disciples doing stuff. We skipped the day of Pentecost. But Acts chapter 1, it says he was alive for 40, walking on the earth for 40 days after he raised from the dead. I mean, he was walking around. He appeared to hundreds of people at one time. Do you think any of the people who had Jesus put to death saw him? Oh, yeah. In the frozen food section at the Jerusalem Walmart. They're getting fish sticks, and there's Jesus. Did we just kill him? What's he doing? He's getting popsicles. I'd have got orange push-ups. Don't buy me orange push-ups. I don't need them. Okay? So Jesus appeared alive, walked in the earth for 40 days. That's one thing. Now then there's this thing. This is a whole big thing too. That the disciples stole Jesus' body. The stolen body hoax. It's known as in theological circles. Anybody here know who Charles Colson is? Chuck Colson. You ever heard of Chuck Colson? Chuck Colson was a special advisor to President Richard Nixon, served in the White House. He was known as Richard Nixon's hatchet man. Because, you know, God bless President Nixon, but he was known as Tricky Dick. He had an enemies list. He was kind of paranoid, okay? And because he had political enemies, some for good reasons and some for not. But Chuck Colson was his hatchet man. That meant if there was leaks within the administration, Chuck Colson would ferret it out some way and ruin that person's life. Chuck Colson was not a good man. He wasn't a nice man, but he served his president faithfully. And he would root out leaks or people who were trying to undermine his policies, his administration. Well, problem was, there was this thing that went on called the Watergate scandal. I remember, I followed it. I'm 8 years old watching the hearings on television. Senator Sam Ervin,
boom, boom, boom. I'm calling this hearing to order. I was fascinated by it.
Senator Howard Baker from Tennessee asked the question, what did the president know and when did he know it? And as a result of the Watergate scandal, President Nixon ended up resigning, along with Chuck Colson going to prison for several years. Here's what Chuck Colson said. He said that the Watergate cover-up convinced him that Jesus was raised from the dead. The Watergate scandal that you participated in, you went to jail for, that convinced you that Jesus was raised from the dead? Think about it. Colson said this, there are only 8 or 10 of us in the administration that knew anything about the Watergate break-in. It was a cheap burglary. A couple guys broke into the Democrat National Committee headquarters at the Watergate Apartments Hotel, and they got caught. If everybody would have kept their mouth shut, 8 or 10 people knew about it. They'd have kept their mouth shut, the whole thing would have went away. You know, all they had to do was stonewall for a couple months, and that whole scandal would have been swept under the rug, and that would have been it. He said, we had all the power and prestige of the presidency at our fingertips, and if the truth broke, one of us talked, there would be embarrassment and possibly a prison sentence for us. There was no grave dangers. Nobody's life was in danger or threatened. But he said, the 8 or 10 of us could not hold the lie for 2 weeks. Couldn't hold it for 2 weeks. We could not contain it. Once prosecution was possible, the natural instincts of self-preservation was so overwhelming that the conspirators sang like birds to save their own skin. One by one, they deserted the president. They caved. They stood in line to get into the prosecutor's office to tell their story, to escape jail. Chuck Colson said this, I know that the disciples couldn't perpetuate a lie like the stealing of a dead man's body and then say he rose from the dead. He says, 10 of them could not have perpetuated that lie because it wasn't just their reputations that were at stake, their lives were at stake. And human nature would take over. They didn't get rich off of this. They gave their lives. They had no clout. They had nothing to gain by the lie, and yet every one of them stood fast in the conviction that Jesus rose from the dead. Take it from one who saw it firsthand, how vulnerable a cover-up is. Nothing less then a witness as awesome as the resurrected Christ could have caused those 10 men, the disciples, to maintain to their dying breath that Jesus was alive and that he was Lord. Let's get back to Thomas. John 20, verse 26. A week later, after he says, unless I see the nail scars and thrust my hand aside. A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came in and stood among them and said, peace be with you. I noticed something about Jesus. The stone couldn't hold him and a locked door couldn't keep him out. Why? Because he's Jesus. He just walked through the wall. Verse 27. Then he said to Thomas, notice where Jesus went. He didn't go to Peter, James, or John. He goes to Thomas. He walks through, hey, peace be with you guys. Calm down. And he goes right to Thomas. And what's he say to Thomas? Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Notice what he didn't do. Notice he didn't go to Thomas and say, what's the matter with you? What's your problem? What's your problem? You're in the timeout. Go stand in the corner, Thomas. I'm going to talk to these guys. He didn't say, you have no faith. You can't be my disciple anymore. No. He gave him what he needed to do to believe. See it? See it? Stop doubting and believe. Now let's move on. Wow. How'd that be? That'd be a powerful moment to be standing in a corner watching that. I'd like to see Thomas, the look on Thomas's face. You see, our doubts subside when we have an encounter with Jesus. Thomas's doubts were instantly gone. We sang this morning in Psalm 103, "Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." We think, oh, if Jesus would appear to me like that, if he walked through the wall right now, then I'd believe. And that's easy to say. But too many times, even after we receive Christ, we just kind of put him on the shelf. We put him on a shelf in a dark closet, kind of as a keepsake. Okay, yeah, I went to church, I had Jesus in my heart, I got baptized, I went to church, I do things in the church, and he's just kind of on the shelf the other 6 days of the week. You know, I asked Jesus in my heart when I was 9 years old, and I followed God, but then my teenage years, I kind of waffled and was just doing my own thing, but when I was 16, I rededicated my life to Jesus, and I've served him ever since. And I started doing something very dangerous at that point. I started reading my Bible for myself. And I got into a Bible study. And I got involved in my church. And my life got changed at 16. I'm 53 now. Scripture came alive. It changed my life. I got filled with the Holy Ghost. Terry and I did. At the house down this back road, this top road here of our property, down to the stop sign, that first house on the right there. Got filled in the Holy Ghost right there in the living room. In 1984, our doubts subside when we have an encounter with Jesus. Verse 28, Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." What happened? Thomas just got saved. What has to happen to get saved? You have to believe in your heart God raised Jesus from the dead. Yep, that's Jesus. He's raised from the dead. He believed it. And then confessed Jesus as Lord, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." How many of you believe you've not seen? Jesus calls you blessed. I like to say this to my Catholic friends. You know, the saints are blessed, Mary's blessed, all these people are blessed. I said, well, Jesus called me blessed. When do they call you blessed? And I read them this scripture. And they go, Blessed are those who have not seen yet believe. I've not seen. I believe. Jesus called us blessed. I think of Jesus on the road to Emmaus with the followers. And he's walking with them on the road to Emmaus. And he's talking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And look what it says here in Luke 24, verse 32. It says, we're not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us. They didn't know who he was. And then when he gets to Emmaus, they realize it's Jesus and he disappears. I would love to know what he said during this walk. He opened the scriptures and the word burned in their heart. It can happen with you today. As you hear the word, it will burn in your heart, and God will reveal, unveil, and unfold his truth to you in such a powerful way, and your life will be changed. Your heart will be changed, your mind will be renewed, and you'll start walking in a victory and a power you never knew before. Last thoughts I want to share. The winner between faith and doubt is determined by which one we choose to act upon. Fill in that blank. You have faith, you have doubt. Which one are you going to act on? Are you going to believe the word or doubt your doubts? We all have doubts, but what are you going to do with your doubts? Are you going to believe your doubts or doubt your doubts? Are you going to believe the word or doubt the word? We can believe with our heart and still have doubts in our head. When I heard that, that set me free. We can believe in our heart and still have doubts in our head. There have been times where God has spoken something to my heart to tell us to do something, And in my mind, I'm trying to figure out, oh my gosh, how are we going to do this? But in my heart, the words come out of my heart into my mouth. I say, yes, sir, we'll do that. And my mind's going, are you crazy? Doubt your doubts. Jesus did it. He paid the price with his life for our sins. I like John 11 here. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? As I said at the beginning, doubts come in all shapes and sizes. Jesus didn't come for perfect people. Once again, Thomas unfairly was branded as a doubter. But after Jesus' ascension, he traveled outside of the Roman Empire in 52 AD. Jesus died in about 33 AD. He traveled farther than any disciple. He went all the way to India preaching the gospel. And when he was commanded to renounce Christ, he said, I will never renounce my Lord and my God. They drove a spear through his body. The Jesus that Thomas doubted was the Jesus that Thomas was willing to die for. Thomas then believed in Jesus enough to die for him. Many of you here today, maybe you're here today and there are doubts. Simon Peter, one of Jesus' inner circle, Peter, James, and John. Simon Peter believed and then doubted. He denied Christ on the night Jesus was arrested. He made very profound commitments to Jesus. When Jesus said he was going to Jerusalem to die, he said, I will go and die with you. But Jesus said, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And he did. And he went out and wept bitterly because he denied his Lord. But after the resurrection, he got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. And for his first sermon on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people got saved. He's so filled with the power of God as he walked, if his shadow fell onto a sick person, they got healed. And Peter said, when asked, unless you deny your faith, we'll take your life. He said, I will never deny my Lord and Savior. And then they said, then you will die the same death your Savior Jesus did. And he said he wasn't worthy to, so they crucified him upside down. The same Jesus that Peter denied was the same Jesus that he was willing to die for. Then there was Saul of Tarsus, not a nice man. Had Christians arrested and executed or thrown in jail. He had an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he became the Apostle Paul, and he traveled all throughout Asia Minor, the entire known world, establishing churches, some of whom still exist to this day. He wrote more than half the New Testament and became a profound leader in the early church, and he was ultimately beheaded for not denouncing his faith in Christ. The same Jesus that Saul/Paul renounced and had his followers imprisoned and tortured and killed was the same Jesus that Paul was willing to die for. Now, some of you walked into this room this morning and with some doubts. As I said earlier, that's a good place. It's a good place to begin. It's a good place to start. So today, we started with doubt. Next week, we're going to look at the storms of life. We're going to look at fear. Please be here. Fear. So the problems are when you have spiritual doubts, why do you doubt? When you worry, why are you so afraid? When you need a miracle, do you believe Jesus can do it? And when you have a problem, do you believe God has the answer? That's what we're going to talk about as far as belief. Getting out of doubt, getting out of fear, getting into faith, and watching what God will do in your life. Amen? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.